My wife and I do count it a privilege to be here with you today in this new role that we have in the district, to coming along the churches of the southwest corner of the district. Nearly 50 congregations we come alongside, and just to encourage pastors to work together with boards toward better health, greater effectiveness, and that sort of thing. And as your pastor indicated, the Lord's built into us all sorts of experiences along the way, whether we were church planting here in the U.S. or church planting over in Israel where we serve, conducting strategic reviews with missionary teams all around the world from our last role. So it's just good to be with you, get to know the churches in western Pennsylvania, and we thank you for your warm welcome. I really enjoyed William's song here this morning. It had a couple lines in it that are appropriate for the message we're going to have here today. But one of the lines was, Jesus is the doctor. Jesus is the healer. Did you pick that up? Sometimes people need a cure. Sometimes people need a touch from Jesus in order to regain wholeness and health. And that fits well because if we can have the first slide up. Do I do that? Yeah, I do it. Okay. Vital signs is my theme today. Is this body healthy? Is this body healthy? So thinking of Jesus as a doctor is a great place to be, to hear the morning message today and to have a song like that to lead us into it. We all go to doctors, I imagine. I don't always look forward to going to the doctor, but I'm sure glad they're there when I do need them. But when I'm going for that annual physical, you know, it's just a general checkup. And vital signs are all checked, right? You go in and you step on the scale. That's my least favorite part. Then, you know, they take your blood pressure and your pulse, and with the stethoscope check your respiration, and just all these general indicators. You know, they look at your tongue and down your mouth and into your eyes and into your ears, all these different things. Just to look for general indications. Do you have a basic health, or do you have symptoms of something that we need to maybe a specialist or at least research to go a little deeper into? I think Christ can be viewed as a doctor, and he looks at his church sometimes for signs of health. And I just invite you to kind of let this be an exam this morning of the congregation here at Norwin Alliance Church. Now, to find out whether you're healthy or well, it's good to have a standard to compare yourself to. And as I read the New Testament, I don't think there's more of a vibrant, healthy church described for us in the pages of the New Testament than the church in Antioch. You know, we have stories of a lot of churches and what God did in their numbers and some hints of what was going on in churches from the letters that were written to them and all that. But if you go through the book of Acts and just read that story of the church at Antioch, I just don't think we have a better picture of a church with just vibrancy and vitality and health and effectiveness. It's just kind of the standard. And so we're going to look at that standard today and see how we measure up. All right? So we're going to read the story of the church at Antioch beginning in Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. If you have your Bibles, or can pull one out of the pew there, or get one on your device, however you do it, why don't you follow along with me. Acts 11:19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And The verses go on to tell the story of the visit to Jerusalem. And we're going to skip over that and pick up the story again when they're leaving Jerusalem and returning back home after they delivered the gift. So go with me down to chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you as our great physician to examine us by your word this morning. Test the conditions of our hearts, of our actions as individuals and as a church here this morning. Inspire us, Lord, toward greater and greater health and vitality. Father, convict us where we need to make change. Prescribe for us just what it is we need to be ever stronger and more effective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read those verses. First thing I notice as I look at different signs, I'm going to talk about eight of them here. We're going to just fly by them like a generalist would, just looking at the general health of a body. As I read the story, the first thing that stands out to me at the very beginning of this is that a healthy church is a soul-winning church. Did you catch that in the reading? They were leading lots of people to know Jesus at Antioch. They were spreading the gospel. They were speaking the word of God everywhere. These folks had been overwhelmed by God's goodness to them, and they wanted everyone else to get in on it. They didn't hold it to themselves. They'd been captivated by Christ and his mission. They were captured by his cause. They became concerned for people to hear the good news. They spread the word, we are told. They were clearly outward focused because they were interested in other people. Not just an inward group of people. They were interested in their own growth and development and growing as disciples, becoming equipped and being all they could be. As important as all those things are, they somehow did all that while having an outward emphasis and orientation as a church. We are told the Lord's hand was with them when they postured themselves like this. As they took the risks of sharing the gospel with people, the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand is a symbol of his blessing. First of all, when the Lord puts his hand of blessing on you, that's a wonderful thing. And they were blessed because they had this purpose in their hearts to share the gospel. And they put action to their words as they moved out. The Lord's hand is a symbol also of his power. His hand is strong. And he was leading people to know Christ, opening their eyes to understand and apprehend the gospel and giving them the grace that would be toward repentance and belief. We are told that the Lord's hand also represents his protection. You know, earlier down in Judea, Stephen was persecuted and a great persecution came out and the church was spread. And the Lord took advantage of this. But it can happen that we are opposed in our ministries. There can be those who come against us. Certainly we have a spiritual enemy. But when the Lord's hand is with you, his hand of protection is there and he limits what the enemy can do to us. So it's a rather significant phrase to say that the Lord's hand was upon them is what I want us to see here this morning. There's an emphasis here in these verses we read on the numbers of people. Verse 22, verse 24, verse 26 mention numbers. Why are the numbers important? In the book of Acts, we read a lot about numbers, actually. There's a reporting of results of what God was doing. And the numbers are important because each one of them represents a soul, an eternal soul, a person that's created in the image of God that Jesus died for. And so it's great to be able to report the results. And it was a lot going on in this church as a soul-winning church. And large numbers were coming to know the Lord. And we see that phrase that there were a great number of people in verse 21. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is what we long to do. This is what we call people to. We call people to turn to the Lord and believe, to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm sure they were finding lots of different ways to create their opportunities. And they were working all their networks and all that to create opportunities. I'm sure they were looking for ways they could enter into people's lives, but all with a purpose to speak a gospel. It's a matter of showing the love of God, but also then telling people about the love of God, specifically the love of God in Christ. Sometimes we go out on mission to serve people, but we don't say anything. We're doing things, and that can be an extreme that we go to where we're just all about the show, but we don't do much about the tell. Sometimes we're all words, and we don't do much by showing that we love people. All right? And clearly, they somehow blended all this together, and they spread the word in a way that they were very effective and made a name for themselves. While they were making a name for Jesus, they made a name for themselves, and we are told that these people were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the believers in the book of Acts are called by many names. They're called disciples, they're called saints, they're called believers, they're called brothers and sisters, they're called witnesses, they're called followers of the way, and we're told that they were called Christians first at Antioch. Christian is just a word that means belonging to the party of Christ. So somehow they had made such a name for themselves that a phrase was coined that these are ones who were followers of Christ, this one called Christ. So it's the first time they maybe that label stuck, but I think there's something a little deeper to this as well, where they were called Christians first there. Do you get what I'm trying to say about this? I don't know how you identify yourself when people meet you, who you are. Even when I was preparing to come here at the church, they said, can you send a little bit of a biography, tell a little bit about yourself? Well, what do you do? How do you identify yourself? You know, you give yourself a name, so I'm identified with my family, you know, so I can be a lawyer first. I traveled internationally a lot in my work through the years, and so maybe I'm identified as an American first, or I'm with the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, so I'm an Alliance guy. That can be a way of identifying me. Or sometimes we're identified by our work, the work that we do. You know, I'm a banker, or I'm a mechanic, or in my case, I'm a minister. But here they led with this identity of Christ. They were Christians first in Antioch. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So I wonder how this one speaks to us. Are we a soul-winning church? Are we causing a stir? Do people say, those folks over there, I don't know what to do about them. They're, you know, and they even create names for you. They have to find a way to identify you. I don't know. Do you share the love of God with people, both in word and deed? Are we winning souls to Christ? When is the last time you spoke the gospel to somebody, specifically, and urged them to turn from their sin and believe? When is the last time as a church you were able to report large numbers of people coming to Christ because you lived for this, and this was your emphasis, and the hand of the Lord was upon you in that effort because of your outward orientation? That would be the checkup. How do we measure up? Are we healthy on this vital sign this morning? Let's move on. We've got eight to go through. A healthy church is an innovative church. I've used a different word at other churches. I'm just going to confess that this morning. I've used the word progressive here at times, but that word progressive, we don't seem to know how to divorce it from politics. And I don't mean it in the political sense of progressive. I hope we're not that. Well, I shouldn't say that. They were innovative. They were willing to make progress in the cause of Christ by doing new things. This definition of innovative I took from the dictionary. Original and creative. Making use of new ideas or findings. Taking advantage of new methods or opportunities. Do we do things here in this church just always the same old way because it's always been done this way or because it had been blessed in the past? Or do we think that maybe God wants to do something new in our midst? This whole idea of reaching out to Gentiles and reaching out to Greeks was a new deal, let me tell you. They didn't see a lot of that happening before. Initially, as the believers were scattered, they were speaking to the Jews only. This was good news, especially for the Jews. But they reached out also to the Greeks. And they weren't saying you have to become converted to Judaism and become a Jew in order to belong to God. They were just preaching straight out to the gospel to the Gentiles and saying, God will accept you and he'll give you a spirit just like he does Jewish people. You enter into the blessings of the covenants just by faith. And that was new stuff. That was a big thing to start this Gentiles for Jesus movement that you and I are likely part of. That was a new thing that was being done in those days. And so they did new things with God, fresh things with God, and this led to great advance. And they were willing to innovate. We are told that God does new things in the book of Isaiah. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing on the earth is one of God's favorite lines, I think, because our people are always changing. Situations are always changing. Cultures are always different. generational things are always different. And you just need some kind of freshness from time to time. You need to interrupt what we're doing because most ministries have a kind of a shelf life, or some approaches are effective for a while and then you need to do something else. It's just the nature. It's the constant in our lives. Change happens more and more, all the more quickly in the days that we live. Now, when I say this, I don't mean to say, of course, that they change the truth of God. Nah, we're conservative in that. God's word always stays true. We don't change his standards. We don't change his virtues. We don't change his values. But keeping true to all that, they were flexible and innovative in their practices. You know, when I came into this role and I'm working with churches, one of the big differences in working with churches than what it was working on the mission field, where you're just trying to gain a foothold for the gospel, where there is no church yet, is this posture of, are we organizing our activities all around ministry programs, or are we living according to what I would call a missional paradigm? The difference is this. A ministry program is a situation the church is going to sponsor an event, and we're going to host it, and we're going to invite people to come to us and come into our turf, and we're going to be in control of the environment, we're going to be in control of the agenda, and we want you to be blessed. Come join us. Come participate in what we are doing. If we took that posture on the mission field, we wouldn't get very far. We just wouldn't get very far. People aren't interested in coming, in many of the countries we're going to, especially today, and what the missionaries got to say. So instead, we take a missional posture where we're going out and saying, how can we find ways to enter into the frameworks of other people? How can we enter into their lives? How can we find a way to address an interest they have or meet a need they have or add value to them? How can we bring the church to them rather than expecting them to come to us? Now, by saying this, I'm not against ministry programs. What I am against is being only about ministry programs that are sponsored here rather than going out to where people are who will never likely come to the church. There's a lot of people that just aren't interested in coming to the church to hear about Jesus, but if we go to them, they may respond, and then we can get them into the church. So it's not an either-or proposition, it's a both-and proposition. But when's the last time we did something new and fresh, or said, let's stop doing something because it ceased to be effective? It's just become a sacred cow, but you know, it's not really doing what it used to do because it's not relevant anymore. I don't know. We have to discern the times. We have to bring these things to the Lord. This is probably the point on this that step on the most toes. But this church was an innovative church at Antioch. And they were able to do new things with God that was different than the way they had done them down in Judea. And it was wonderful because God's always making progress and doing fresh and new things. A healthy church is an empowering church. I love the character of Barnabas. He's an exemplary person. He's an exemplary leader in the early church. His name means son of encouragement. Look at verses 23 and 24 again of the passage we read in chapter 11 of Acts. It says, when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Well, there is a verse that I would love to be said about me after the fact, when I'm gone someday, if the Lord tarries. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. He's just a wonderful character, the model of leadership that I like best in all of the New Testament. But we see that Barnabas didn't try to keep all the leadership in his own hands. He liked to give it away. He empowered other people to do things. So as he gets there and he sees the grace of God, he encourages them to stay true, and he thinks, I need help in this. And he remembered Saul. So he goes all the way to Tarsus, and the Greek term that's used here is he hunted him down. Like you hunt when you go out hunting, right? He hunted down Paul and he brought him back to Antioch and put him into ministry there. And what a good thing it was that Barnabas did in giving Saul a place to minister and encourage him and build him up so that he would have a base then to go out and do his missionary journeys that we all know about. He became the great Apostle Paul eventually, didn't he? But Barnabas came along and empowered this man. He knew of his potential and was led of the Lord to equip Paul, or Saul in this case, and bring him into ministry. We see that after they did their ministry down in Jerusalem, when they came back up to Jerusalem, back up to Antioch, they brought along John Mark. So here's another one where Barnabas is encouraging John Mark. They take him on the first missionary journey, and John leaves it in the middle of the journey. When they go on the second journey, Paul says, I don't even want to bring John along anymore, John Mark. And Barnabas says, no, I believe in him. I'm going to stick with him. And later we read in Paul's epistles, even though he went on without John Mark and Barnabas for his other missionary journeys and went with Silas instead, we do find Paul writing in his epistle, send John Mark to me. He'd be valuable to me now. He would be useful to me now. Well, he's only useful because Barnabas believed in him and built into him. And eventually John Mark, this Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And we're all blessed by it clear to this very day because Barnabas came alongside this character and equipped him and believed in him, made room for him. And he did this with others. Did you notice he was reading through here that he made room for prophets and teachers to have a ministry? Whether they were part of the local group on a regular basis or whether they came in as a visiting thing, he didn't hold it all to himself. I think Barnabas' motto would be, everybody potentially is a minister and should find something to do for the Lord. And his idea was, empower them to do it. Pour gasoline on that fire if they're willing to step out and try. Let's let people do the work of the Lord. Let's not keep it for ourselves. Let's not keep the influence and power just in our own hands. So this was an empowering church. So the question we would ask ourselves is, are we raising up leaders? Are we encouraging people to step into various ministries? I heard some of the thanks that was given here early in the service. It seems you are to some degree. All right, is this an area that we recognize? Is it an area we could grow in? Could we do even better in it? Only God knows as you let him examine your situation. Another characteristic we see of this church is it was a teaching church. A teaching church. The disciples were learners of the Word of God. You know, that's the primary meaning of the term disciple, and its dictionary definition is a student. But you know, it's not teaching only to inform, it is also teaching to transform lives. Not just an informational approach to making disciples, but a transformational approach. Clearly, information has to be imparted. New truths have to be soaked in. New values got to change our worldview and our value systems and all of that. Clearly, that has to happen. And then it has to work itself out in life in practical ways. Romans 12:2 says, right, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that what? You can prove that the will of God is pleasing and acceptable. See that practical side to it, that you can then walk in completing the will of God for your life. So they taught the Word of God at this church, and we're told that Saul and Barnabas spent an entire year co-teaching in this congregation. Can you imagine what a blessing that would have been to be able to report that back? Yeah. Who raised you up in the faith? Who taught you when you were going to church? Well, this guy named Saul and Barnabas, just two guys. They did a wonderful job. That would have been a wonderful privilege for these people. We know that Paul's custom was to teach broadly the Word of God, thoroughly the Word of God, systematically the Word of God. When he met with the Ephesian elders and said farewell to them later in the book of Acts in chapter 20, he said, I did not withhold teaching you the whole counsel of God. Wow, that's quite a statement. But that's our aim, right? To teach the whole counsel of God, but teaching not merely to inform, but also to transform behavior. Did you ever think about the Great Commission, what Jesus says to do? He says to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing, yes, and teaching, yes. Teaching what? Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. So it's an information as well as an obedience that comes into play with making disciples. And this church did it that way. They were a teaching church. It was a generous church. They looked beyond themselves. They weren't concerned with just their own. I'm sure there were a lot of needs in Antioch. You know, no matter how much we give, there's always more to do, isn't there? There's always some people that can be helped even more. That they heard about a famine that was going to come, and they opened up their pocketbooks. They opened up their wallets. And they looked beyond themselves. And they said, we've been blessed by the Church of Jerusalem. They're the ones that sent us Barnabas, after all. They sent us Agabus now to give us this word, so we're going to send back a gift to this church. So they looked beyond themselves with generosity. And there's a phrase in here that's kind of interesting. It says, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help. And I like what David Guzik writes about this. He says, this phrase refers not only to financial ability, but also to the ability of faith. So it's a both thing here. You know, some of us have more money than others do. That's just how it is. Some of us are wealthier and have more resources to be able to give away. And we should give proportionally, right? There's a good case in Scripture to be made for proportional giving. To the measure that you're blessed, you should be able to give out and bless others, right? That's a good scriptural teaching and principle. But yet Jesus talks about the widow who gave her mite, right? That small coin. It didn't really represent much money, did it? But it represented a lot from her world. And she had so little to live on, yet she gave her little in faith that God would take care of her and provide for her. And it's just a wonderful thing can happen when we link our financial ability together with our faith and trust God to do beyond what we can do on our own. And just trust Him to meet our needs. And be generous, because He's generous. This is the nature of God. Look how generous He has been toward us. And you know, we say that we're just stewards of what He entrusts to us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? It's His resources we're managing, so do we exhibit generosity like He is generous? So that's another thing for us to ask. We mentioned teaching just a moment ago, and now generosity. Is this one of our vital signs? Yeah, we're a church characterized by giving and looking beyond ourselves, exercising faith in the way we share our resources. A healthy church is a worshiping church. A worshiping church. There are a lot of different words used in the New Testament for worship. The one that's used in Acts 13:2 is used for priestly service. It's the one that refers to those who minister in the presence of God. So worship is first and foremost for God. But priests also minister to their fellow men. Right? They minister to people also. So that we need to think of worship in a practical way also. So it's not just the music that we sing on Sunday morning, as wonderful that is. And I appreciated the good music here. The Lord loves it when we sing spiritual songs to Him, making melody in our hearts, and we lift Him up in praise. But here it's emphasized about their worship that they fasted and prayed in the presence of God. That's also a type of worship. So their worship involved their bodies, the fasting, and involved their souls, the prayer and the listening. And did you notice they were listening to God? They didn't just speak to God. It was both. Both things are mentioned here. A speaking as well as a hearing that took place. Sometimes we take the posture, listen, Lord, your servants are speaking, when in fact it should be, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. If you remember that little story from Samuel when he was a boy. Well, that's the posture they took. And they were worshiping the Lord in His presence and then letting that impact how they interacted with other people. And all of that is called worship. So the Scriptures teach us to offer spiritual sacrifices in 1 Peter 2:5. What are some of those spiritual sacrifices that are mentioned throughout the Bible? One is a broken and contrite heart. The Lord loves that. He never despises that. Offer your heart to the Lord. In Romans 12, we're told to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Give Him who we are in our entirety and put it on His altar. Not to be killed and slain, but rather to live for Him. Now, there is a death and resurrection that takes place, but it's to not stay dead. It's to be alive in service for the Lord. So He loves it when we present ourselves as living sacrifices. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 16 mentions sacrifices of praise, mentions sacrifices of good works, it mentions sacrifices of sharing what we have with others. All of that can be worship. So my point on this is not to say that the singing in church on Sunday morning isn't worship. It is. It's wonderful. It's great. But it's more than that. As we minister as priests in the presence of God every day, wherever we are, and do that, do what He says when He gives us a command to do something. So it was a worshiping church. It was a Spirit-led church. A Spirit-led church. Now, in some ways, I think this is the one that encompasses all the other ones I just mentioned. Because they were living in the Spirit, they were winning souls. Because they were led by the Spirit, they innovated and did new and progressive kinds of things, and keeping in step with God as He did new things in the world, fresh things in the world. Because they were Spirit-empowered, they were empowering people and equipping people for ministry and concerned about how to raise up people to multiply leadership. Because they were living in the Spirit, they were teaching the truth of God. Oh, the Word and the Spirit, they go together so often in Scripture, don't they? The Word comes from the Spirit, and then the Spirit communicates the Word in a way that it has conviction in our hearts. And it becomes effective. So because they were spiritual, they taught. Because they lived in the Spirit, they were generous, just like God is generous. And because they were spiritual people, they worshiped God and gave glory to Christ. It was a Spirit-led church, a listening and obedient church. And I just think of this church as being just given life and were animated by the life of the Holy Spirit Himself. And they were just living in the sphere of the Spirit. They were practicing supernaturalists. They really believed that ministry was more than just what a human being can do on his own. But it's God partnering with us, working with us, that makes something a ministry. And it has something different than what any other group of people can give because the Spirit of God is in it. And they were Spirit-led in all that they were doing. Did you notice how open they were to the gifts of the Spirit? The voice of the Spirit. God intervening into their lives and prospering them. Making them effective. Notice the variety of spiritually driven ministries there. How many of you know what pneumatic tools are, or air tools? I have a little grandson that loves to go to the garage because the lug wrenches, you know, that they use the when they change tires and rotate tires. It makes noise, you know, and little kids really love that kind of thing. But they're amazing. When I was taught to change a tire when I was young, you know, we used the old lug wrench or the cross arm thing. And if you're beside a road sometime, you have a flat, that's what you end up having to use. But it's so much better when you can use these air-driven tools, isn't it? You just put that on there and real fast, it does it, has all that pressure, all that torque. But how useful is a tool like that if it's not connected to the compressor? If the line's not hooked up, would you like to change a tire using one of those tools without the compressor? It wouldn't be very effective, let me assure you. You'd rather have the lug wrench, I can tell you. Well, there's a story in that for us too. Pneumatic, that's the word for spirit in the New Testament. Pneuma is what the Spirit is. He's our driver. He's the one that gives us the energy. He's the one that gives us the power. And when we're connected to Him, we're effective and can be useful tools in His hands. And when we're not connected to Him, we're about as useful as one of these drills without the compressor. It's just an illustration. It wasn't merely human effort, but they were driven by the Spirit and empowered. A.W. Tozer, way back in the 1960s, wrote these words: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would notice the difference." Boy, I hope that's not true. I hope there's something qualitatively different that we do as believers. Is this a Spirit-led church? God would have us confess our sins, be cleansed of our sins, to offer ourselves to Him in complete submission, fulfilling daily, living unto Him, listening to Him, obeying Him, working in His power, letting Him lead us. This was a Spirit-led church, and that's why they were so healthy. Last, we do worship here in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I have to put this one in, right? But I put it in because it's here in the text. A healthy church is a missionary church. When you speak about a church being missional, we're speaking about a church that is reaching out in its environment and sphere of influence everywhere that it can, as the Holy Spirit directs them to do so. That we live on mission in our areas where we can have impact and effect. When we think of missionary, it's sending people to places where there is no church to do that. That's the difference between being missional and missionary. Until the church is established, you can't have missional stuff going on in a community. The church is really the hope. And that's why we plant churches when we go on mission. And that's why you see it in the New Testament when Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and the whole team went out and did their work. They planted churches because they sustain a church. They sustain ministry over a generation and witness over generations that can be missional. But somebody's got to go. And so they were sending people out on service as well. Our president in the Christian Missionary Alliance, John Stumbo, likes to talk about Christ's and the commission. Did you ever notice that? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This was given to one local church, by the way, in Jerusalem. Sometimes we like the idea of, well, we'll be witnesses right where we are. Well, you better be. That's why God put you here. Right? To be effective right where you are, to be His instrument. We really are the body of Christ in our community and should be over time in our community. But He wants us also to somehow impact witness in our area around us among people who are like us and in our area around us among people who are not like us, just like the Samaritans were different than the Jewish people, but living in their area. And then he wants us also to somehow be involved in missions work beyond us, across borders even, into places where there is no church at all, to the very ends of the earth. A third of the world's people still do not have a visible church. Did you know that? After 2,000 years, God has not neglected these people. Has the church neglected these people? We need to be about completing the Great Commission and sending people out on missionary service still. God's call still falls on our sons and daughters, and we need to be willing to send. Not just sons and daughters, sometimes moms and dads. Yeah. But one way or another, to be involved in a vital missionary effort. And the Christian Missionary Alliance is set up in a very fine way to enable every church to be involved somehow in getting missions work done and going to the ends of the earth part of this commission, as well as the district part of this commission, and then your local church here in your own community. So it was a missionary church as well. So, these are the eight vital signs. For some of them, you might need a specialist. Jesus is that too, but speaks to us generally here today. About eight things, eight areas. Has God said anything to your heart this morning about your own personal life on any of these? I don't expect anybody to remember all eight. I'm just hoping the Holy Spirit speaks to you about something out of this message. And it might be different things for different ones. And as a collective, but when's the last time you shared the gospel or had the privilege of leading somebody to faith in Christ? When's the last time we did new things here or stopped something that ceased to be effective? Are we raising up leaders, letting everybody minister? Are we teaching faithfully in a way that transforms, not just informs? Are we giving with generosity and liberality? Are we worshiping in the way priests worship? Are we spirit-led? And are we involved in the ends of the earth piece too, sending of missionaries? If we are, I submit that you're a fairly healthy church. But most of us are probably doing well in some areas, could really use some help in others. And I trust the Holy Spirit to be the one to help us know when that is and how to do that. But I trust it makes you think and just go deeper. Are we really healthy here as a body? Is this body healthy? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that is so challenging yet so encouraging. Lord, we know you can do it again. We know that what happened in Antioch is not supposed to be a one-time kind of thing. It's something that's supposed to be repeated in churches everywhere through all time. Father, we want to be a healthy body. We know the church depends on the body of Christ being healthy and effective. We are your representatives in the world. And so, Lord, I ask you to make this body healthy and to make us individually healthy believers. And, Father, if we're sick in some way, please give us the right prescription. Give us the touch that we need. Help us know what to do. And, Father, where we are healthy, help us just to continue to do that and to even strain to greater areas of health and measures of health. We commit ourselves to you and ask you to do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.